title of the subject of the lesson for me today is Takedown. And if some of you don't know what that's from, that's a term for wrestling, apparently. And the Greek word for wrestle in the New Testament is pale. And this term is used only one time in Ephesians 6 and 12. If you'd like to turn there, we are going to be there pretty much the entire time. The whole lesson is about this verse, Ephesians 6 and 12. And I'm going to be reading it from the King James Version, but if you'd like to turn there, we can focus on that, and perhaps maybe in the next 30 minutes, you could commit this verse to memory. It'd be something I'll allow you to go ahead and do while I'm speaking. So, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If you're following along, I read out of the King James and it says high places there, but pretty much every other translation out there probably says heavenly places or heavenly realms, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. The letter I received was very to the point. It just said, who are we wrestling against in this verse? Apparently the congregation of Vandalia knows that they shouldn't ask me more than one question, probably. So I'm going to read it again, and we're going to listen to who are we wrestling against in this verse. And you'll see that it starts off with a negative statement about who we are not wrestling against. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, and there's four things, right? I'll help you to try to memorize it. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm not going to go through each one of these and try to parse them into thinking that they're all different things, because I think in the end, I mean, that might be a good study to do, but I think in the end, they're referring all to the same thing. I think we can lump all four of those together as basically the same thing. And Paul does this a lot in his writings, and I think there's a reason for it. It's for emphasis. He's telling us, be aware there are enemies, and you should know who they are and be able to spot them. And I think that's all he's really doing here. There's another example that I always think of when I think about Paul emphasizing these things. In 1 Timothy 2 and 1, he says, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I've been in at least two Bible studies where we've spent a long time trying to decipher what's the difference between supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving thanks. And inevitably someone says, you know, in another passage, Paul says, you know, pray without ceasing. So maybe that's the point. And I think that is the point. The emphasis is devote your life to prayer. And I think that goes to this verse in Ephesians 6 and 12, too. He's emphasizing that there are enemies against you, and you need to be aware that they are there and know how to fight them. So so who are these four things? And I think if I probably surveyed the audience, I think we'd probably just narrow it down to two ideas. Some people might say, well, these are human beings in some high places of authority. And some of you might say that they are spiritual type beings, fallen angels, the devil, and his legion of demons that would be against us. And you both could make a lot of really good points, and we both probably accept both of those versions. And so we're going to look at some of these things, or who this might be. And we need to read it probably a little bit in more context, so we're going to add the first two verses on the front of that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, four things, principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So if we look in the context of verse 11, it kind of tends to look like that we are dealing with demonic type forces. We have the wiles of the devil, and clearly that's Satan, a fallen angel, and his demons that work with him that might be arrayed against us. But I think we could also make an argument that it could the wiles of the devil include human beings? Surely it could, that the wiles of the devil is trying to interact with humans and trying to have other people exalt themselves above God and to be against us. Could verse 12 then not just be referring to spiritual forces, but human beings that possess this spirit of Antichrist that's mentioned in 1 John 4 and 3? And some might say, well, no, because the first part says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? That's the first part we're memorizing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, and that is, that'd be referring to humans, so this whole verse should probably be talking about spiritual type of forces that are against us. And that makes sense. But I don't necessarily think that flesh and blood is necessarily referring exactly to who we are warring against. I think it more is talking about the type of warfare. We're not engaged in a physical warfare here, right, with flesh and blood. It's a spiritual warfare that we are engaged with. We can be engaged in a spiritual warfare against human beings and against, of course, spiritual beings also. So we're talking about a spiritual war, not necessarily a physical war. Remember in John 18 and 36, Jesus said, you know, my kingdom is not of this world, right? We have a spiritual kingdom, and we have spiritual weapons that we use in this spiritual warfare. I want to look at this verse, and I want to look at two kind of things here, some words. I want to, as I said, I think all four of those things, the principalities, powers, rulers, the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in the high places, I think all four of these are, you know, very compatible and pretty much the same thing. And I'm going to lump them all into the first two, where it says powers and against principalities, because in most of the passages that we could refer to these things, that's how they're put together. Powers and principalities, or principalities and powers, either way. We usually find all these things kind of lumped under those first two. So I want to go through and do a kind of a scriptural analysis of how these words are used. We're going to do principles and powers first, principalities and powers first. But I also want to look at the very last part of the verse that says where these things are performing all these works. It says in high places in the King James. It says in heavenly places or in heavenly realms in some of the other versions. So I want to go through the principalities and powers first, and then in the last part we're going to look at these heavenly places or high places and what that might be referring to. So if we go through principalities and powers, the first place we're going to go is Ephesians 3, 9 through 10. We'll stay in this book. And this one actually kind of takes both of these heavenly places and the principalities and powers and puts them both in there at the same time, so that's why we're going to go there first. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I really like this passage. It's very interesting. There's a mystery. And this would be a great lesson in itself, I think, on the mystery that is mentioned several times through the New Testament. What is this mystery? Well, this mystery is the salvation of man, and not just the Jews, but the salvation of all nations. This was a mystery. This was a promise that was made to Abraham. Through your offspring, all nations of the earth would be blessed. But it was shrouded in mystery. It says that the prophets inquired and searched diligently about this. And it was very interesting on how this was going to come about. As John was talking about the other day, God came to earth. In a point in our history, God came to earth. This is amazing. And all history before that points up to it. What is this thing? All history we've had since really points back to it. That is the moment in time that changed everything. And so this was a real mystery, and the prophets looked into it, and everybody was trying to figure out, how is this going to happen? What's going to save all mankind? We don't have to do these sacrifices anymore. How's this going to happen? And who is to unveil this mystery in this verse? Who is to unveil it? It says, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. The church was the one that was supposed to unveil this mystery of salvation to the not only to the Jews, but to all nations. And did this happen? Yes, this happened. This is what the church did. We had Peter on the rooftop and his dealings with Cornelius, and we have Paul and his revelations of Jesus Christ saying, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, all nations. We're going to be brought in by this mystery of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And this was a great mystery. And it's interesting in this verse that says the church unveiled this mystery. To who? Well, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So, does this verse help us? Is it humans, or is it these satanic spiritual forces? Which one is it? Well, clearly, it was unveiled. The mystery was unveiled to principalities and powers in human high places. Right? Sanhedrin, the high priests, the Jews. There were a lot of people eventually. Rome, the Gentiles, Cornelius. You know, 300 years later, we have the emperor. The very emperor. Christianity had spread, and everyone had, the mystery had been unveiled to people in very high places on this earth. So it could very well be talking about principalities and powers, rulers, people that are on the earth. But what does 1 Peter 1:12 talk about when it says about this mystery? It says, even the angels desire to look into these things. I always find that fascinating. The angels desire to look into these things. This was a mystery. It was a real mystery. God had hidden this, and it was unveiled by the church. And even angels, and that would include the fallen angels, didn't understand this. You know, Satan's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing about these things. He didn't quite get and understand what was happening. That Jesus was going to be unveiling this and was going to be what he was going to be doing. 1 Corinthians 2:8. None of the princes of the world knew, or they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know. They hadn't figured out this mystery. So I think this in this verse doesn't really help us out, I guess. It could be humans. It clearly is, I think. But also, I think it was unveiled to angelic type of spirits also, that they learned about this mystery and how God's salvation was going to come to all nations. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So does this help us? What are principalities and powers here? Well, we talked about things that are created that are in heaven and things that are in earth. This is a really good verse. Were angels created? Yes, it says it right here. We have the creation that we read about in Genesis, which I think generally refers to the visible things, although there were many things that God created in Genesis that are invisible. We study a lot of them in science. I find it fascinating. But I think what we're referring to here is we have the physical world, the creation, the visible things, and we have things that are created in heaven, the invisible things. And so we're talking about both of these inclusively here. And so when it comes to thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, all things were created by him. Well, I guess I don't know then exactly which principalities and powers those are. They could be angelic type beings, principalities and powers, or they could be human type beings. I'm probably never going to answer this question if you're wanting to know. So, all things were created by him and for him, and that's really important. Why are you here on this earth? There's a reason. You were created for God. Never forget the reason that you're here. This, everything about your life, every little thing in your life, your marriage, your kids, raise everything, goes to the glory of God. That's what you're trying to do. Colossians 2:14-15, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Again, unveiling the mystery of salvation, same thing here. The NIV, instead of spoiled, uses disarmed. I like both of those terms. I mentioned it. Both of them are interesting. I like in the King James, he spoiled the plans. He spoiled the plans of the principalities and powers. Which ones? Well, it could be the humans, right? Did he spoil the humans' plans, the Pilate's plan? Yes, he spoiled it, right? How did he spoil it? He didn't stay dead, did he? Resurrection of Jesus Christ spoiled all their plans, and it spoiled Satan's plans. It spoiled the principalities and powers in heavenly places also. Again, this could refer either way to both of them. Titus 3 and 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. All right. When are these? I think these are humans. This is one. Finally, we've got a verse here that's okay. That's pretty cut for. We're supposed to try to obey what much is within us, our government and the principalities and rulers, the people that are put in place. God has them there, and it might not be for a reason that we might even understand, but we need to obey them and be subject to them as much as we can. So Titus 3 and 1, I think the principalities and powers there are definitely referring to a human type of ruler or power. But then we go to Romans 8, 38 through 39. This is the last verse that we have on these principalities and powers in the New Testament. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, this could refer to humans in this verse also. But if you look at it, there's a dichotomy here. A lot of times the Greeks spoke of things in dichotomous, this or this, in twos. And that's the way that this wording here is written, right? We have neither height nor depth, right? We have death nor life, things present or things future, right? We have this or this. And then we have angels, nor principalities, nor powers. And I was reading it out of the King James so that I could show you that it says principalities and powers. But in some of your versions, if you have the NIV, it says what? Nor angels nor demons. Right, so this there is a reading here that makes it look like we're doing a comparison. So if we say nor angels nor, that the other obvious thing would be the fallen angels or the demons. And in my opinion, this verse probably lends more credence to these principalities and powers being more of the spiritual type of forces. So we thought we had it in Titus 3:1, but then we got turned back around in Romans 8:38 and 39. Okay, so that's the scriptural evidence that we have on principalities and powers, on whether it's maybe human rulers and people in high places, or whether it's a spiritual type of beings. So let's go back to Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? Are we getting it memorized? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? There's our first statement. And then we're going to list four things. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so the next part here, I want to look at this high places. And this is, to me, a really interesting thing. It's in the King James, it says high places, but it's translated heavenly places and almost everything else. In fact, in the King James, this word, which we're going to look at here in a second, is translated heavenly places in every other verse, except for this one. This one here in Ephesians 6:12, it says high places only. And the word is eporaneos. I practiced the pronunciation, actually, and now I can't remember. Eporaneos, I think, is how it's translated. And it refers to high places, heavenly places, or the heavenly realms. And I believe this is like the only place in the King James where it actually says high places, and most of the other places are always heavenly realms or heavenly places. But this has kind of a broad definition. It involves, it's much more encompassing than, we don't restrict this just to heaven where God is. Let's put it that way. This Greek word refers to a much broader region. Three heavens, in fact. It says, and I'll just read what Strong's says. It says, Eporaneos, the heavenly regions, heaven itself, the abode of God and angels, the lower heavens of the star, space, and the heavens of the cloud or atmosphere or the air. So we have the earth, And around the earth we have an atmosphere. This will not be to scale at all. There's heaven one. We make sure we number them the correct way so that we don't contradict Paul. And then out here we're going to have a second heaven. And what's out there? Stars, solar system and things, different things like this. Here is, this is basically air, atmosphere. How high do we go up? Well, I was looking at this, and there's just no real demarcation line. If you go up to about 20 miles up here, you're about 100% of all the molecules of air and stuff that you would need there. So after about 20 miles, we're into the second heaven of where we have the stars, and we call it space, outer space. And I don't know where to put this. There's a third heaven. And this is a little trick here. And I don't like to just say out here, beyond here. You know, we always ask, where's heaven? And everybody goes, what's up? Really? Are you sure it's not there? It's very difficult. So there is a, just all-encompassing, I'll just say, a third heaven. And this Epouranios here refers, it's all-encompassing. It says the heavenly realms, the heavenly regions, and there's more than one. It's basically all over this particular place. So when we hear this word, it can be a little confusing because you have to think of, well, what exactly which heavenly region or realm are we referring to? And there's a couple, I just wrote down a couple ones to look at. Hebrews 4 and 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus rose up to the third heaven on the right hand of God, and he passed through all of the heavens. In 1 Kings 8 and 27, there's really, I think, really good one. It says, But will God really, talking about the majesty of God and that nothing can contain him, but will God really dwell on the earth? And the earth is included in this first heaven. When the earth and the atmosphere, and it's included in that, in just science too. We have, you have an atmosphere on a planet. If there's not enough gravity, there is no atmosphere. The atmosphere, can't even stick to the planet either. The atmosphere rotates with the planet. It's part of the earth. So the first heaven includes the earth and all the things on the earth that have the breath of air, breath of life in them. But in 1 Kings 8 and 27, it says, but will God really dwell on the earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. That's why I didn't want to put the third heaven. I didn't know where to put it. Because this verse, it talks about all three of these things. The heaven, can God really dwell on the earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. And of course, in 2 Corinthians 12 and 2, we have Paul, right? And he's saying, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Very interesting passage, that whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, only the Lord knows, was caught up to the third heaven, right? That's why originally on my sheet I had them numbered the other way, and I thought, that's going to be a problem when I get to that verse. So we number outwards from the earth, and we get caught up to the, or Paul talks about getting caught up to the third heaven. This Greek word is used in 18 verses in the New Testament. And the majority of them are found in two books, the book of Hebrews and, of course, the book that we're in, the book of Ephesians. So I know we're not supposed to technically know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but I surmise it's probably whoever wrote the book of Ephesians. So that would be my guess. So if we're going to look at these high places or these heavenly places. And we had them in Ephesians 6 and 12. But I'm just going to look at the five verses, and one of which is Ephesians 6 and 12. I'm going to look at the other verses that are in Ephesians only. So we'll just look at the heavenly places and how they're used in the book of Ephesians to see where are these forces that are bad, that we're wrestling against. Where are they? Are they in heaven? Or where? So Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, where is that? That's fascinating. In heavenly places. Which heaven is it referring to here? Where are you today? Where are you right now? Well, we're on the earth. Are we here? We are a little bit, I think. I think when it's referring here, it says that blessed be the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Where is Christ? He ascended into the third heaven to the right hand of God. But he came down to us and he gave us his kingdom. He gave us the church. And every moment you spend with the body, in the body of Christ, you are spending a time in heavenly places. It's what you're doing. I don't think any of you could deny that you will. There's a chance that you'll probably be less holy, less righteous throughout the rest of this week. When we come into heaven, we come into this heavenly place that, Christ established for us. It's where God is. It's where Christ dwells. And it's a lot easier for us to be righteous and holy and to look after the will of God. And then Monday comes. And then we're battling these spiritual forces. And it can be a lot more difficult. And so I encourage you, as much time as you possibly can, spend time in heavenly places with brothers and sisters that are in the body and the kingdom of Christ. Ephesians 1, 20 through 21. We start at the beginning of Ephesians. We're going to go all the way to Ephesians 6, 12, obviously. Ephesians 1, 20 through 21. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That would be the third one, right? There's no doubt there. That's the third heaven. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. This, of course, is a really good verse to refer to because there is our other, our last principalities and powers. I didn't include that in the first one. So we have the Christ raised up to the third heaven, the right hand of God, and it says that he's where? He is in heavenly places. We know that it's the third heaven of the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. So we know that the principalities and powers we've been referring to are not here. I was hoping that would really help everybody out. We've finally narrowed it down. We know where they're not. They're not here. He is here. Christ is here. And it says he is above all principalities and powers. Where? Well, in the lower heavens. In the lower heavens. That's where their kingdom is. It's where they're allowed, for the time being, to be able to wreak havoc and to try to wrestle against us. So we know where Christ is, and we know that the principalities and powers are not there. They are more here where we are, whether or not it's still talking about human beings or angelic type demons. Ephesians 2 and 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? We were raised up, right? We went into baptism, we were raised up, and we became a member of his heavenly place, his kingdom of heaven, his kingdom of God. We are, when we are together in the body of Christ, we are in heavenly places. We've heard it 1,000 times. If you don't enjoy the body of the saints, what do you think heaven's going to be like? This is what we want. We want to be together with like-minded people that their sole mind is to seek first the kingdom of God, to obey God. This is what we want. This is the people we want to surround ourselves with. And what a joy it is to be able to go into these heavenly places that Christ has given us and hath raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus as we're doing today, sitting together in heavenly places. Ephesians 3, 9 through 10. And we had this one earlier, but I said we'd come back to it because it also mentioned the heavenly places. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known by the church and the manifold wisdom of God. And maybe that makes a little bit more sense now. So it could be the human beings in this first heaven. It could be the fallen angels and the devil, Satan, his worshipers in these lower heavens too. We know they're not there, but we know that they're in this lower heavens place. And then again, back to Ephesians 6:12, right? We got it memorized yet? What's the first sentence? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And there's four things that we do wrestle against, right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Against principalities, against powers, against, this is a harder phrase, rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness, where? In high or heavenly places, right? This is the last use of this heavenly places. And I just for a bit here, this is interesting here because the King James, and I don't know, I didn't really look into this too much, but I just have a feeling that the King James translated this because the Greek word is in general, not always, but generally, you have a Greek word, and a lot of times, you know, like a major Greek word like epornios, and it's going to be translated in a certain given translation the same way most of the time, all the way through. The King James decided not to do that. It chose heavenly places in every verse, but in Ephesians 6:12 it said high places. And I think it might have been that the translators maybe didn't quite understand that the heavenly regions could include places where bad things could be. And that's, I think, why they did high places in the King James Version, really wanting it to be a reference to human-type leaders that were in positions of authority or government. Which is probably why they translated this and only this verse as high places rather than the heavenly places. I think they were really trying to go for the argument that this can't be, you know, the devil's not allowed in heaven. You know, bad things aren't allowed in heaven. Sin's not allowed in heaven. We know that. We all know that. We agree with that, right? But is the devil allowed to be in here? Absolutely. He's roaming these heavens, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's doing. So really, probably the best translation really is heavenly places, even in Ephesians 6 and 12. Satan is allowed to rule this atmosphere, this first heaven and this second heaven. He's allowed to float around in here and to try to attack us. And God is watching to see if we are going to give in to him. Or if we're going to be obedient to him because of what he offered us. And he's watching to see if we are going to follow him. Ephesians 2:2 says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, right? This is what the devil's referred to in Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And as long as we have breath, as long as we have air within us, the devil will be trying to attack us. This is who we're wrestling against. So from the scriptural evidence, it seems to me that obviously we're dealing with some human beings in high places in our society today that are telling us things that are not true. And that are trying to that we are wrestling against. But I think we would be remiss if we didn't remember and think that there's not just these human agents. Behind these human agents are real spiritual demonic forces. Satan is working on those people to try to work on us. They try to work on us. Satan tries to work on us directly, but he also tries to use other human agents to work on us and to wrestle against us. I think these principalities and powers in Ephesians 6:12 are both. I think they're the human forces that are in high places, in places of authority, and maybe even not in places of authority, maybe just your neighbor, or God forbid, your spouse, or someone in your family, or someone that's very close to you. God will, or the Satan will try to work on though any way he can to get to you. And this is hard. This is hard to describe and understand. This, you know, is there really this invisible world we really can't see? Is there really Satan sitting over there trying to get this person to do? And it's hard to describe that, and even harder to prove, really. But I think we have some glimpses. I always, you know, go read Daniel 10. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but Daniel 10 has always kind of intrigued me, and I think we get a glimpse in that chapter of real spiritual forces that are battling and for our souls and trying to get us to go away from God. One of the obvious examples, I think, is in 2 Kings and 6. Remember when Elisha prayed that he opened the eyes of his servant Gehazi? Right? That's what a great story that is. And he sees it. We're going to lose. Look at all these people. And he opens his eyes, and what does he see? All across the hills, these fiery chariots of spiritual forces that are on their side. And, well, what a faith builder that is. I mean, what an eye-opener, really, that is. That's a great thing. And I think that, you know, we wouldn't have Daniel 10 and that story if it wasn't true. That there are these spiritual forces out there that are battling for you. And what side are you going to be on? But I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 to kind of start finishing off here. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That's what it means. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. I think if Winford Lee was here, he would say, and there it is. There it is. Casteth down imagination, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Who are these four things that we're wrestling against? It could be humans, but it could also be these spiritual forces. Regardless, they are all exalting themselves above God. This is the condemnation the devil fell into, right? This is the condemnation the devil fell into. He exalted himself above God. It was pride that got him there. And how many human beings do we have in our society today that think you are an idiot? Literally, you are just a dumb person for continuing to believe in creation, continuing to believe in God. It's a crutch, right? That's what they say. It's just a crutch that you need to get through your pathetic lives. The arrogance that is out there of people that have put themselves into high places, and they will be brought low. They will be brought low. Most of you are aware of what I consider a scary verse in Revelation 20 that says that Satan will be released for a little while. Remember that? Satan will be released for a little while to deceive what? The nations. Are we there yet? I'm asking. I don't know. I was just asking. I guess no one else knows either. I was just hoping I'd get an answer on that one. I wonder. I don't want to say an equivalent. I don't think we can argue either way, really. But I wonder, has Satan been released to deceive entire nations at this point? Are we in that time? Sometimes it seems like we are. I don't know the answer to that. But some things I do know that less than half of our nation believe that God created the universe. Less than half of our nation believes that God created the universe. I do know that there have been 55 million babies killed since my wife was born in 1973. I know that in 1970, Governor Ronald Reagan of California signed the first no-fault divorce law in California, which spread to each state in our nation by 1985 and increased the divorce rate by at least 20%. I know that within the next 3 weeks, homosexual marriage, in my opinion, will probably be the law of the land. By the end of June, we're supposed to find that out. And these facts can be very depressing. And actually, unfortunately, I think, even maddening to some of us. And we got to be careful with that. We got to be careful with that. Right? We have to be careful with some of the things that we say. But I'd like to just direct your attention to 2 Peter 2. And I go to this passage a lot. lately in the last several years in the society that we're living in. I can get very discouraged and upset with things I see and I read in the news. And this, I don't know exactly maybe why this comforts me, but it does. It says in verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Any of you feel like that? I relate to that. You feel that. It's a kind of a sick feeling that you can get. But verse 9 says, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while confirming their punishment. Don't lower the power of God. We're dealing with things in the society that are very frustrating. Okay? God knows how to relieve that from you. God's going to pull you out of that. Don't worry about that as much as we do. Don't steep into and go into the same kinds of sin on the things that we say with our words because of our frustration. Don't let that happen to us. God will be able to save us. We know that. I want to leave you with this thought. Satan is not the counterpart of God. Satan is not the counterpart of God. God has no challenger. It's not a dichotomous thing like we read earlier that there's God and then there's Satan. There's the good God and then there's an evil God. No. God has no challenger. Satan is not a counterpart of God. Satan has been defeated. Plain and simple. He has been defeated by the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But you need to be aware that if Satan falls through this air, as he is doing, he will try to take as many of us as he can. Be aware, Christ has not left you unarmed. We have his kingdom sitting right here today in heavenly places. We have the armor of God. And most importantly, we have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God that tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.